discussing and say, I'm not a Black Friday person, I'm a Cyber Monday person. I'm sure some of you are making your lists and you're checking them twice to see if you've got everything that you want to get. About Thanksgiving. It's just be kind of something that we almost fly over or fly by. It's really unfortunate that as a nation we've really only set aside one day to stop and to give thanks. And we're really struggling to barely preserve that day anymore. However, as God's people of all people, we ought to be the people that stop, that pause, to give thanks, in spite of the fact that you almost never hear much about the pilgrims anymore. You don't see them much in decorations. You don't hear many stories about them and their gratitude. Despite the fact that the reindeers and the elves have all but replaced them, it's fitting that God's people ought to be people of thanksgiving. And so as you and I approach this national holiday in just a few days, I ask all of us, and I first ask myself, what will fill and consume our hearts? What will fill and consume our hearts as we approach Thanksgiving Thursday? Will it be what the purchases we so desperately want to make on Friday or Monday? Will it be all the things that we have to do before the relatives come home at Christmas? Or will it be as the psalmist directs us? Bless the Lord, to give thanks. So again, look with me at Psalm 103, and we see this ancient Hebrew song that was written by God through His servant David. And it communicates a personal, total, consuming with gratitude. As we read this song, as we ponder the depths of its meaning, as we see its words, its expression, it is a song reminding us, prompting us, directing us as God's people to acknowledge the goodness of their God. And so I encourage you, let's just stop for a few moments. Set aside the list, set aside the anxiety, and just calm our hearts. And as God's people, consider how our hearts ought to be filled. In fact, we'll see in just a moment, our entire beings consumed with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with praise, with blessing to the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. David, the composer of this inspired song, of all people, recognized that God is the one worthy of praise for the personal mercies He has shown. God of all people is the one worthy of all praise for the mercies that He has shown. I've included an outline in your bulletin if it's helpful to complete these thoughts or to jot them down. But David was one who recognized the mercy of God. God withholding from him what he deserved. Most of us know that it doesn't take much words or names such as Bathsheba or Uriah to remind us of the stories of the names that are most familiar with David's sins and his shortcomings. David recognized and he acknowledged the personal blessings and the mercies of God. Bless the Lord. The root idea of that Hebrew word involves the idea of kneeling. It's an idea of bending and giving homage or recognition to the greatness and the goodness of another. Bless the Lord. David was literally bending himself before the greatness and the goodness of God. He wasn't using the term bless like we do when somebody sneezes. Oh, bless you. It wasn't just a flippant passing courtesy. David was expressing his heart, bowing, bending, kneeling before the greatness and the goodness of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. From the depths of his being, down deep inside, David was filled with gratitude. He didn't just simply say, bless the Lord, but he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, literally, if I can pull all of my parts together, his entire being is called to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David starts out very personal. We'll see in just a moment he shifts to involve us all, because we've all experienced the mercies of God. But David first starts with himself. Spurgeon says the first soul to which the preacher preaches is his own soul. Believe you me, there's not a time that I don't deliver a sermon which it's first wrestled through me. And I, with you, struggle to walk the Christian life, to live it to its fullness. But believe you me, I do not stand here before first seeking that this message would touch my heart. David knew that it first needed to grip his heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Haddon Robinson used to tell me that it must first pass through the heart of the preacher before it will ever touch the hearts of the people in the pew. So David knew, and David was gripped. One anonymous person said, how could David conduct the choirs of heaven or earth until his own soul was filled with praise? David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Literally, the Hebrew reads something like this, my insides and my inner parts. It kind of smoothes it out, but he's just grabbing all the pieces of his inner being, and he says, everything within me blesses the Lord. It bows before him. David is totally consumed. That's maybe how we would phrase it. David is totally consumed with awe. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David has in mind, when he says, I believe the holy name, the nature, the attributes of God. All that God is. That's a term oftentimes used to just sum up the attributes of God. Bless the Lord, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David says, I cannot, I must not forget the benefits, the goodness of God. Benefits, it's not a term like benefits on your compensation at work. Well, I've got health insurance and I got vacation time. No. The term benefits refers to the works of God. How God has worked. I cannot forget how God has worked in my life. His acts, the things that He has done. David knew the human nature and are prone to forgetfulness. Life goes on, things get busy, and we tend to forget. But I find it interesting. Look with me at verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. David remembered. He remembered all of his iniquities and his transgressions. But it's at this point that David reaches out and pulls all of us in. Do you notice he shifts now from, he doesn't say who pardons all of my iniquities. He doesn't say who heals all of my diseases. He heals all of yours and mine. You see, because each of us here this morning, we may not have done great acts such as David of adultery or murder, but we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, there's not one person in this room that does not have some iniquity, that has not transgressed the law of God in some way. And so David says, there's not one of us that should forget his benefits. That all of us are in need to remember the mercies of God. That we must not forget the goodness of God. You see, all of us have received the mercies of God withholding from us what we rightfully deserve. If it was not for the goodness of God, we would all be consumed. For all, Paul says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, maybe your sins have never risen to the dimension of David. But all of us have alienated ourselves from God. Both by our nature and by our choices. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says, it is the Lord's mercies or His great love that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. It's only because God's a merciful God that we're not consumed. Lamentations 3:23 says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Every day God extends to you and to me His mercy. Every day. You know, as I was studying this, probably one of the favorite hymns of many of you is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Maybe some of you don't know, that was written by a man named Thomas Chisholm. He wrote, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thomas Chisholm was not saved until he was 27 years old. He was from Franklin, Kentucky. At 27, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he came to understand the mercies of God and saving him from his sin. And he grew up in an impoverished situation. And at age 36, he had received some training, some minimal training. He felt called to serve God vocationally. And so a year into his vocational service, he was stricken with poor health and was forced to retire. During the rest of his life, Chisholm spent many years living in New Jersey with poor health and working at a desk. At his desk job, he would periodically write poems, and he wrote over 1,200 poems, including several hymns, one of them being "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." Chisholm explained toward the end of his life, he says, "My income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health in the earlier years, which followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I'm filled with astonishing gratefulness." "Great is thy faithfulness" was written by a man who struggled his entire life physically and financially. But he never got over the mercies and the faithfulness of God. Not one of us here today deserves the good things we have. We don't. Sometimes we get lulled into thinking, well, I've worked hard. So did Chisholm. Well, I've been faithful. So has Noah Frederick in Africa, who lives very minimal means. You see, anything that we have is only because of the mercy and the goodness, the grace of God. Ultimately, we've all been expressed and extended the mercy of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that we can ever do to receive the mercy, the grace, Secondly, in verses 6 through 14, David continues that God is worthy of praise. He's worthy of us acknowledging it because he's demonstrated through his dealings with various people. It's not just me. It's not just David. It's not just you. It's throughout history he's demonstrated his dealings of grace and mercy with various people. Look with me at verse 6. "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." The Lord is still the emphasis. The Lord in his deeds, he performs righteous deeds. We can see across time and in various situations with various people that God has demonstrated his goodness, his righteous deeds. God has been sympathetic. He has been compassionate, not just to us and not just to David, but throughout history. Henry Callis, the theologian, said, "Who will not praise him that he careth so kindly and so glorious for those who suffer cruel things from wicked oppressors?" God has cared for his people across time, across generations. And if you think back, and I encourage you to do that this day and this Thanksgiving season, you think back to your life, to your family. Sometimes it takes us looking back to remember the goodness of God. It's like, I remember when, and I didn't think we were going to get through it. I didn't know how we were going to pay the bills. And yet God took care of us. And so David, just extremely briefly, he refers back to Moses, the one who was intimate face to face with God. And by him bringing up Moses, there's all the stories God's goodness and God working through Moses. Through Israel, his acts, his great miracles, too many to recount. I thought this morning about, well, maybe I ought to just take some time and recount all those miracles through to Israel. We could spend the next hour just going back of all the miracles that he performed for Israel. So David is saying that he has been compassionate. He's been slow to anger. Even as I mentioned Moses, probably one of the things that came to your mind was the grumbling of the people, right? That God was slow to anger. He was long-suffering, abounding in loving kindness. You know, God has demonstrated to all of us His goodness. I encourage you this day, this week, that to just slow down. Slow down from all the busyness and to recount the goodness of God. I think we need to do that as a nation. We need to put our cars in park for just a moment. We need to turn the power off on our cell phone. I was with somebody the other day, and somebody said, well, they need to reboot. You need to reboot your cell phone to turn the power off because it's locked up. They couldn't get it to work. They said, well, how do I turn the power off? It's always on. We need to just stop for a second. Think about the goodness of our God. The year was 1863. Our country, the United States of America, was on the verge of no longer existing as the United States of America. In the throes of a civil war, Abraham Lincoln gave a Thanksgiving Day address, and he said these words, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and the virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Abraham Lincoln on Thanksgiving Day in 1863 was calling the nation back to Thanksgiving. I think it's what our nation needs. That in our unbroken success, we have somehow thought that it's because of our greatness or our goodness. But it's all because of the grace of God. It's what our country needs. It's what our church needs. It's what each of us needs. In verse 13, David writes, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." No matter how far we've wandered, no matter how ungrateful we've become, our Father wants us to come home. As a father has compassion on his children, and you and I know, those of you who've had children, they're not always as thankful as they should be, right? It kind of goes with maturity and growing up. But our Father has compassion on us. He has compassion on those who fear Him. The ideas of reverence or respect. On Wednesday nights, Becky and I have been teaching a parenting class. And one of the things we've been lately working on and trying to help us understand that it's foundational that our children have a sense of respect. You see, if they don't respect authority, if they don't respect parents, you really can't teach them anything else. Everything else is hindered because there's a lack of respect. We must fear, we must reverence, we must respect God. And He has compassion upon those who are willing to respect, to fear, to awe Him. Verse Verse 14 says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." You know, I was pondering this and studying this, and I found it interesting that just after, and I'm not saying this is all authorial intent, so please allow me a little bit of liberty here, but just after the analogy of a father having compassion on his children, he mentions that he's mindful that we are but dust. And I thought of kids playing in the dirt. You know, what happens usually when kids play in dirt? It's not long before it ends up being muddy, right? Kids can't play there very long until somehow it gets all mixed up and it's just a bunch of mud. And I'm not saying that that was totally the authorial intent, but he does remind that he's mindful that we're but dust. There's nothing that we have to bring. There's nothing that we have to offer except awe and respect of our Father. You see, our condition demonstrates our need. Verse 15, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, and when the wind has passed over, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." You see, David says that man is simply like grass. It's here for a while and then withers away. It's like the flower that springs up and then the hot, scorching wind. Again, thinking of a Middle Eastern context where they would have extreme heat and very dry, not an Indiana humidity. But the dry wind would come through and just literally suck the moisture right out. He says, man is simply like that. But the loving kindness of God is not. You and I are here, we're weak, we're frail, but the loving kindness is new and fresh every day. Again, the key is to those who fear Him. That's foundational. It's extended to the children's children. The blessings are passed on from house, to generation, to those who will respond. I want to just make some application. We can read this psalm, we can ponder it, we can think of its historical context, its geographical setting. But I think if it's really going to take roots for us this Thanksgiving, not only today, but the days ahead, we must remember the faithfulness of God. The goodness of God, and that you and I believe God intends us to respond in faith, to trust Him. He's been good in the past, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He wants from us is our faith, our trust in His goodness and His greatness. He wants us to live with hope, with confidence, with expectation of His work to those who will fear Him. He wants us to live and to love, to act with goodness towards Him and towards those around us. You know, I believe that there is reason again after this election to look at our nation, and at least I believe in some ways for a period of time that evil has been checked. Now, I'm not in any way deceiving that things are going to somehow become a utopia. The Bible tells us everything different. But the Bible tells us that righteousness and doing what's right exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And for those who have been adamant opponents of abortion, of things that are contrary to the very foundation of God's word, at least for a period of time, maybe have been checked. And so I believe that God wants us to live with faith in Him and charity and goodness towards others. I believe that He wants us as a church to take a personal note. fact, my heart was deeply moved when just a few days ago I received a personal note from somebody in the community. It was not anonymous, this was signed, but a personal note thanking them, thanking me and others for Tiny Treasures and the difference that it's made in their family. Such a difference that their relatives are seeing it. And they just wanted to thank me for Tiny Treasures. And so I thank you for all of you who've been a part of that, who have contributed, who've donated, who've served. Because that's a blessing that you've been. You see, there is a place that when we focus in reverence of God and the good of God and the goodness of God, there is a place for faith and hope and love. I believe for you, yourself and your own family, that we can again live with respect and awe of God and charity towards everyone and animosity towards no one. Our condition demonstrates our need, but God's past demonstrates His faithfulness. And finally, David closes the song in an interesting way. It's that those that are closest to him rightfully bless him. Those who are closest to him, those who have the most enlightenment, are ones who bless him. Look with me at verse 9. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength to perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, who do his will. God has his throne established on high. It will not be shaken. It will not be moved. His sovereignty, he rules, and whether we acknowledge it or not, God rules and reigns on high. And David closes in calling all of the angels who do all the time, acknowledge his goodness. He calls to the angels to bend their knee in awe and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his hosts. And probably they're referring to the sun, the moon, the stars, the hosts of heaven. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens are telling or declaring of the glory of God, and their expanse or the firmament is declaring the work of his hands. All of creation is declaring the goodness of God. There is no debate in heaven. There's no conflict of wills in heaven. All of creation, all the angelic host, is consumed with blessing and honor and acknowledging God's goodness. Those who are closest to him rightfully bless him. And I believe that those of us who are closest to him and know him the best ought to bless him the most. Of all God's people, we should be the ones who acknowledge his goodness. We ought to be the ones who do not skip over Thanksgiving, not only Thursday, and not just because you plan a big meal, but because your heart is filled. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David closes with the very place he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David, in his song, reflects on God's personal mercy. He reflects on the work in the lives of others. He reflects on the human condition. And he calls those who are closest to him to get it and to bless it. Thanksgiving Day is not just a day. It is a national holiday. But Thanksgiving is a life of God's people. It is a life in which we bless the Lord and all that is within us, bless his holy name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this holiday season, I thank you for our forefathers of this nation who were mindful that your people have a tendency to forget, and we get caught up. And so I thank you for those with the wisdom that you gave them to say, let's have a national holiday of Thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we pray that as we prepare for this day, may it really be a call to our lives that those who are closest to you bless you the most. Lord, help me to be a heart filled with gratitude, with thankfulness. And Lord, I pray that us as your people might remember your mercies and your grace that is new every day. And truly may we bow and bend ourselves in awe before you. May we bless your name. And with all that is in us, may we bless your holy name. In the precious name of the one to whom we owe everything, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.